the Father gives the words to Christ. Christ gives the words to the apostles. The apostles write those words in a book to give them to us. This is how the truth, the treasure, the good deposit has been protected and passed down for 2,000 years of church history. You are now part of the pillar and support of the truth.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello, I'm Bill Wright, and today Tom concludes his two-part series titled A Sacred Trust. In a world where traditions fade and values shift like sand, what endures? What anchors us across the generations? The Apostle Paul understood this question deeply, writing to Timothy from a Roman prison cell. Knowing his own days were numbered, Paul's concern wasn't for himself. It was for the content of the Christian faith that must outlive him. In his second letter to Timothy, Paul makes it abundantly clear. The truth revealed in God's Word is a sacred trust, a treasure to be vigilantly protected and faithfully passed on to those who come after us. And make no mistake, friends, at the end of time, our Lord will evaluate our faithfulness to this calling. Today, Pastor Tom encourages us to proclaim this treasure of sound doctrine to the next generation of believers. Let's join Tom now for more here on The Word Unleashed.
There weren't banks like you and I know them in the first century. Often, if you owned items of value like coins or family heirlooms of some kind, they would be kept in an inner room in your house, in the very middle of your house, because many homes didn't have windows, didn't have doors in the sense that we think of them, that could be locked and secured. And so you would put your valuables in this inner room. You would lock that inner room. But remember, most homes were made out of mud and straw. So it was very easy for a thief to break in and steal, as Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. And so if you were going to be away for any period of time, you had to think, not only what am I going to do with the dog, but what am I going to do with the valuables? What am I going to do with the family treasures, with those things that we own that have immense value? We're not going to carry them with us because, you know, thieves and robbers were everywhere. So we can't do that. So instead, you would leave those things that were truly your treasures either at the nearby temple, if you were pagan, or even the Jerusalem temple in some case, in the case of the Jews, or you would leave them with a family member, or you would leave them with a close and trusted friend. The idea being they would be much safer in the inner room of a home that was inhabited as opposed to the inner room of one that wasn't. Then that person was responsible to guard what you had entrusted to them and return it to you when you came home. Now, in that culture, if you received that treasure, it was called the deposit. It was the deposit. And if you received that deposit, the treasure of your friend or of your family member, you took it upon yourself as a sacred trust to protect it until they returned. I remember there have been several times in my ministry when I've gone to various fields internationally, and the missionaries have asked me, because of the difficulty of getting money transferred into their culture, they've asked me when I have come to bring the maximum allowance that you can take in cash without having to report it, just under $10,000. And I remember getting $10,000 in cash that didn't belong to me and feeling the weight of the responsibility to make sure that that got to the person to whom it belonged. I can promise you I didn't sleep well with that money. I remember one time I was traveling through the Frankfurt airport, and I had it in one of those money belts that slides down between your shirt and your pants, and the scanner wouldn't let me go through, and the man who was manning the security station insisted that I bring that out and show him what was in it. So in front of God and everyone, including about 5,000 people standing around, I'm showing this this wad of cash and just praying, Lord, when I get to the men's room, don't let anyone mug me. You feel this great weight. That's the idea behind this word treasure. It's the good deposit. It's like the church is God's family, and the truth is the family treasure. In one sense, that treasure has been entrusted to us all. Every person here, if you're in Christ, you are responsible to help guard the treasure. In other words, you're to listen to teachers like me, and you're to make sure, like the Bereans, that what we teach lines up with the Scripture. But in this context, it's the special duty of those leaders who've been called to shepherd Christ's church to guard the good deposit. Guard the good deposit. And by the way, the word guard is a military word. And so it's like we're to be sentinels whose job is to protect the treasure, which is the truth. And it's important. It's an important job because threats come against the truth all the time. They come from false teachers and false teaching from outside the church. And they come from even within the church. False teaching and apostates from within the church. If I had time, I'd take you through a number of texts in both 1 and 2 Timothy where this is clear. We have to be on the lookout for both. What did Paul say to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, verses 29 and 30? I know that after my departure, remember, he served there for almost 3 years. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. These are false teachers who come in from the outside, who bring their false teaching and try to inject it into the life of the church. But then he says, and from your own selves, talking about the Ephesian elders, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Error can arise from within the church itself. So we have to guard the truth. But specifically, as you think about this duty, Dusty, what are the threats? And this is true for all of us, by the way. What are the threats to the treasure? What are we supposed to be on the lookout for? This is a surprising one. Guard the truth from distraction. Do you remember what happened in Acts 6? The Hellenistic widows weren't being cared for in the church. And so they brought the issue to the apostles. And listen to what the apostles said. Acts 6:2, the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not desirable, it's not a good thing for us to neglect the word of God to serve tables. So they're going to manage this and make sure it's cared for, but they don't want to be distracted from the treasure. We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. You will always face the temptation to replace the most important thing with important things. This is ministry to people. This is important, has to be done, has to be accomplished. But the ministry of the word becomes the chief priority. Distraction. Another threat to the treasure is distortion. Look at chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. Chapter 2 and verse 17. After mentioning the sick words of false teachers, it spreads like gangrene, among those false teachers are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place and they have upset the faith of some. Here are guys who believed in a resurrection, but they distorted the truth and said it's already happened, and it wrecked the faith of some of the believers. We are forever facing the distortion of the truth, and we have to guard the truth against it. Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3:16 about Paul's letters, and he says, there are things in Paul's letters hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable distort as they do the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. We always have to be on the alert for the distortion, the wrong emphasis. We've seen this unfold in the Christian circles just in recent years. A wrong emphasis, an unhealthy emphasis that distorts the teaching of Scripture. A third threat to the treasure is deletion or addition. We're warned about this. Deuteronomy 4:2, you shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandment of the Lord your God which I command you. Of course, the prime example of adding to the word of God was whom? The Pharisees. They added a long list of things you ought to do. We always have to be on the alert for those who, with the best of intentions, add to the Scripture. But there are those who add with the worst of intentions as well. Revelation says the same thing. I testify to you, Revelation 22:18, to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. That doesn't mean somebody's going to lose their salvation. It means if you monkey with God's word, if you take away or you add to, you're not really a Christian at all. Because we hear God. We hear his words. By the way, an example of this is even in Paul's letter to Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, you have those who forbid marriage and who forbid eating certain foods. False teachers, they're adding to. So we are to beware of the threats to the treasure. There's another threat, and that's destruction, the destruction of the word. Here's the bottom line. If you distort the Scripture enough, you destroy it. I won't take you to Galatians chapter 1, but you remember what Paul says there. He says there are those who are preaching another gospel. It's not really another gospel. It's a distortion of the true gospel. But he says it's distorted enough where it becomes works-based and it becomes a damning error, becomes an utterly false gospel. We have to beware of these threats to the truth. If you doubt that there's a need to guard the truth, I think going back to chapter 1, verse 15, in verses 15 to 18, we see in context those who serve as an illustration for those who guard the treasure and those who didn't. Verse 15 is an illustration of all those who didn't guard the treasure, and in verse 16, we meet one man who courageously did. Dusty, you have to guard the treasure. If you're going to love the truth, you have to hate weeds. You have to hate error. You have to hate the things that destroy it. If you're going to love what God has planted, then you have to hate those things that destroy it. You have to guard it from being lost in your own distraction with other things, even good things. You have to guard it from its truths being destroyed and distorted. You have to guard it from those who would take away or add to it. Guard the treasure. There's one more imperative regarding your stewardship of the truth, and that is pass on the truth. Pass on the truth. Verse 1 of chapter 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul here continues the series of commands to Timothy. And the point of this command, and he's already made this point in chapter 1, is that Timothy, and this is such an encouragement to me, because I feel this, Timothy is completely unable to perform these responsibilities in his own strength. We can't do this on our own. This is beyond us. Notice in verse 1, in the Greek text, the pronoun you is emphatic. It's you, Timothy, in contrast to all those people back in chapter 1, verse 15. You, Timothy, my son, that's a term of endearment, a gentle reminder that God had used Paul to bring Timothy to faith. You, be strong. Now, that is a little bit of a deceptive translation, because literally it is this, be continually strengthened. You see, this isn't a call to make ourselves strong. I can't make myself strong enough to do this. Instead, this is a call to allow God to empower you with his strength so that you can carry out these commands. What's the source of this strength to accomplish this mission? Notice he says in verse 1, by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It's the same grace that's available to every one of us who are in Christ. If you're a Christian, the grace to do what God has called you to do is yours. If that's obeying him, living a life of obedience, if that's doing what you need to do in your family, whatever it is, if God's called you to do it, the grace to accomplish that in a way that honors him is already yours in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, he gives him a specific command regarding the truth. Having said where his power comes from to do these things, he says, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Notice that word entrust, the main verb of the sentence. It's the verb form of the noun deposit back in verse 14. He's saying, look, you've received the deposit from me. Now you take and deposit the truth with others. How do you deposit this other truth with faithful men? Basically, it includes both teaching and modeling. By the time I take you back to 1 Timothy 4, where in verse 11 he says, prescribe and teach these things. And in verse 12 he says, be an example. That's how you entrust them to others. You teach them and you serve as an example. You model it. Notice this isn't a suggestion. It's a biblical mandate. Entrust is an imperative for Timothy and for all church leaders. And by application, by the way, for all of us who are in the church, what is the church responsible to impart to the next generation? Notice, in a strange construction, Paul begins verse 2 with the direct object. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, that's what you're to entrust. In other words, the whole package of all that Timothy had heard from Paul over all the years. Timothy, as I mentioned, was converted on Paul's first missionary journey. He accompanied him on the others as well. He was with Paul during his first Roman imprisonment, the one we read about at the end of Acts 28. He ministered with Paul in Ephesus and, as we learned, was eventually sent there to pastor. It's where he was when he received these two letters from Paul. By the time Timothy receives 2 Timothy from Paul, he has been Paul's disciple for 20 years. There was so much Timothy had learned from Paul. But he's not just talking about the day-to-day example Paul had laid. Notice the added expression, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. This shows us Paul's not talking about his personal interactions with Timothy. He's talking about his authoritative teaching as an apostle. He is directing Timothy to invest the inscripturated truth that he learned from Paul in men who will teach the truth and live the truth and guard the truth and pass on the truth. How do you choose people like that? How do you choose men in whom to invest your life who will take that deposit and make sure it's secure for the next generation? Notice Paul gives three criteria in verse 2 to help us choose wisely. First of all, commitment. They must be faithful men who will be able to teach. That means that the church and the leaders know enough about these men that they can confirm that they're faithful men. This, by the way, is why we don't allow anyone who just comes in new to our church to teach. We need to know something about this person and their commitment to Christ and their commitment to the church. They must be men who are already showing commitment to the life and ministry of the church. Men whom the entire church can affirm. So there has to be commitment. Second criteria, there has to be character. Notice Paul says they must be faithful men. Not merely believers, but reliable, dependable. Men who can be trusted to guard the treasure. Negatively, that means they're not going to be people who take the truth and they neglect it for their own ideas or they distort the truth. Positively, it means they can be trusted to handle accurately the word of truth. Why is this important? I wish I could take you through 1 and 2 Timothy and show you. Because frankly, just in 2 Timothy, here's what we find. There are defections from the faith in chapter 1, verse 15. There are leaders who go astray from the truth in chapter 2, verse 18. There are people who oppose the truth in chapter 2, verse 25. There are church leaders who oppose the truth in chapter 3, verse 8. The church membership will turn from the truth and not endure sound doctrine in chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. So these men, they have to be faithful. There's one additional criterion for picking the right men. It's capacity. Notice verse 2, Paul says they must be able to teach others. The Greek word for able means sufficient for a task, competent, qualified. Sufficient in what? Teaching. We're not talking about some human capacity. In other words, the church discerns that these men have been gifted by God to teach, and they are competent to teach others. Now, here's where I want you to really think with me. When we think about the Christian faith, we are very tempted to become very myopic. It's about me. It's about my own walk with Christ. Paul won't allow us to do that. Notice in this verse, he says, we can't merely think about our church's needs, even. Not only can we not just think about ourselves, we can't just think about our own church's needs or in the immediate future. Our perspective is to be much more long range than that. We are responsible to pick faithful men who will be able to carry on this process of living the truth, teaching the truth, guarding the truth, and passing the truth on to the next generation. Dusty, let me wrap all this together. Paul's point to Timothy and mine to you is that you stand in a long line of godly men. I love the fact that Jesus himself said, I'm not teaching my own words. I'm teaching what the Father gave me. So the Father gave Jesus the words to teach. Then Jesus says, I'm giving you, my apostles, the words I want you to teach. And here are even the words I want you to write down. So the Father gives the words to Christ. Christ gives the words to the apostles. The apostles write those words in a book to give them to us. And they pass those words on to faithful men like Timothy, leaders in the church. Those leaders then, in turn, pass the truth on to faithful men who pass the truth on to faithful men who pass the truth on to faithful men. And here we are tonight. This is how the truth, the treasure, the good deposit has been protected and passed down for 2,000 years of church history. In fact, you know this, but there have been people in your life who have passed the treasure on to you. Your parents in your own home began to pass that treasure along to you. In the church in which you grew up, there were teachers and there were professors and there were men whose books you read. There were disciplers. There were seminary professors. There were messages you listened to. And one after another, they deposited the truth of the Christian faith into your life. The treasure that is sound doctrine, the content of the faith, is being formally deposited with you. You are now part of the pillar and support of the truth. Throughout your ministry, whether it's here at Countryside, and we hope that's for a very long time, or whether the Lord takes you somewhere else in the years to come, your chief responsibility is the treasure. And someday, the Lord will evaluate us based on how we handled the treasure. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to finish here. 1 Corinthians 4. Paul understood this. He lived in the weight of this. He said, let a man, 1 Corinthians 4 verse 1, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. He's talking about the Scripture. The Scripture, in his case, that had been revealed to him. In our case, that has been passed on to us through the apostles and through faithful people in our lives. We are stewards of God's Word. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. At the judgment, Christ is going to want to know and is going to evaluate how successfully we were a steward of the treasure. Did we teach the treasure or our own ideas? Did we seek to live out the truth of God's word honestly and sincerely from faith and love that are in Christ Jesus? And more than that, did we guard the truth against error? Did we speak up courageously when it was being attacked and distorted and added to and deleted? And did we get serious about making sure not only that we taught the people in our congregation the truth, but that we passed on the baton, the deposit, the treasure, the sacred trust to the next generation who will pass it to the next and to the next until our Lord comes? That's the duty that we have.
Pastor. That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed, concluding his two-part series, A Sacred Trust. Tom will begin another series on our next program, and we hope you'll join us then. Nothing is more foundational to the health of your own Christian life than prayer. Unfortunately, it's one of the most neglected Christian disciplines in the church today. How can you grow in your understanding and practice of this important discipline? Join Pastor Tom Pennington at this year's Faithful Stewards Conference, June 27th and 28th at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. This year's theme is Loving Christ by Praying for His Sheep. There's no cost for the conference, but registration is required. Visit us today at thewordunleashed.org to register. And remember to connect with us on social at The Word Unleashed. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.